great men usually aren't. Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
Hello, I'm Mike Kellogg, and this is Key Life, a program designed to tell Christians that God isn't mad at them. Bible teaching to help get you home. Here's Steve.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Micah. As we continue with our Old Testament survey, we are not going line upon line and precept upon precept. We're rather surveying the Older Testament. And I've done that, as I've told you, for a number of reasons, because most Christians are not that into the Old Testament. We think if we've got a New Testament and the Psalms, we've got the Bible. Well, we really don't. So I'm taking time with each of the books of the Older Testament, and I think when I finish this, though I'm not absolutely sure, that I'm going to continue and do it the same way with the New Testament, so we'll have a complete study in terms of survey of all of the books of the Bible. Now, if you were listening yesterday, we saw some preliminary points relating to Micah. We saw that his dates are around 750 to 700 B.C., His message was judgment and hope. His calling was the calling of a prophet. And then I told you the story of the historical situation into which Micah, I've got to quit saying Michael and Mike and, you know, this is hard. I'm doing the best I can, and I'm an old guy. At any rate, we saw that Micah was a country boy and that he didn't have any sophistication, and he came into the moral depravity of both the northern and the southern kingdom. Now, why is Micah relevant today? Well, I mentioned it yesterday. There was great wealth in Judah and Israel. Does that remind you of something? There's great wealth in America and Canada. There's a decline of real, godly religion in Israel and Judah. Does that remind you of something? Micah speaks of the impending doom of Israel and Judah, the possibility of the impending doom of America and Canada, if God so wills it, the great need for hope in the time of Micah, the great need for hope in our time. Now, if you're looking for an outline of this book, it's pretty simple. Through the seven chapters, Judgment chapters 1 through 3, Hope, the Messianic Kingdom, chapters 4 through 5, God's controversy with his people, and his final mercy in chapters 6 through 7. Now, I want to take some time today and tomorrow to look at some of the major themes in the book of the prophet Micah. And the first thing you ought to see in Micah is God's peculiar aversion to great people. Micah 3, 1 through 3, and I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and play their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces, chop them like meat in a kettle, like flesh in a cauldron?" Now, that's somebody who doesn't have a lot of respect for the person to whom he is speaking. Then Micah 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. You ever been around people who are so sure that they've got it together, and that they're great, and you ought to bow in their presence and kiss the ring on their finger? Let me tell you something. When you see a Christian acting that way, they didn't get that from Jesus. Jesus talked about wash basins and towels and washing feet. There's an essential humility, Jesus said, that goes with greatness in the kingdom. And so whenever you see somebody with peacock feathers flying in the breeze, who think they're godly and pure, and you ought to listen to them because God speaks from his mouth to their ear, you ought to run. These are not people that got it from Jesus, because Jesus said that's the way the Gentiles do it. Their rulers lord it over them. And then he said, "And it shall not be so with you." You remember the incident. The sons of thunder had come to Jesus. Their mother did, in fact. said, hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, when you rule, when your military forces have won the battle for the day, can one of my sons sit on your left and one on my right? And then the other disciples got kind of bent out of shape about this whole thing. And they were looking down their arrogant noses at James and John. And then Jesus called them together almost the way a mother would call her children. And he said, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but it shall not be so among you. The greatest have got to be the smallest. The leader's got to be your slave. And you'll find that running throughout. Micah just doesn't have a whole lot of, he doesn't bow in the direction of great people. Let me give you a quote from D.L. Moody. Well, there's something that Moody said in this, but this is a reporter after hearing Moody preach in England. Mr. Moody of Chicago is a man who has a high nasal voice. Very unpleasant. He butchers the King's English. He is immensely overweight and generally rough-looking in appearance. I find nothing in Mr. Moody to account for his success. And somebody read that to Mr. Moody. You know what he said? He said, he's got it. That's it. You want to know something of the greatness of D.L. Moody? Then listen to what he said when he said, that's it. God isn't very impressed with people. And we are. Micah was from the country, and he spoke truth to people that were above him in the society in which he lived. I'd like to say more about that, and I'm thinking of a lot of other things to say about it, but I need to move on. Talking about major themes, in Micah and his message, we see not only God's peculiar aversion to great men and women. Please note God's singular hatred of meaningless religion. Look at the 6th chapter in verses 6 through 8 of Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? That's what it's all about. It really is. As you know, I teach in an institution of higher learning, a graduate school of theology, Reformed Theological Seminary. And one of the reasons I like that place is first because the men who teach there are tremendous scholars. They have PhDs from Oxford and Cambridge and Harvard and Duke and all over. But there is a childlike quality about them that understands that theology that doesn't live itself out in the practical day-to-day working of one's life, that theology that doesn't do that is not real theology. Let me tell you something. You can go to some institutions where theology is simply an academic subject that the more you know, the better off you are. Listen, you can take all of your theology and burn it. It doesn't have anything to do with your life. My friend Carolyn James has just written a book on why women ought to study theology. She said, because it's a part of who we are and how we live and what this thing is all about. And theology isn't for seminaries. It isn't for scholars. It isn't for people who have read a lot of books. Theology is for you because it is the reality of Bible doctrine as it works its way out in our lives. In Bodger's Hungering Dark, he said, I planted grain in my enemy's field that God might exist. Now, I have a little bit of a problem with that, but I want you to know Micah would have approved of that quote. Then thirdly, in Micah and his message, we see not only God's peculiar aversion to great men and God's singular hatred of meaningless religion, we see God's remarkable love and patience in the presence of sin. Look at Micah 7, 8 through 9. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall. I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I shall behold his deliverance. I love that. I love that because I like to read it, and I like to lift it up to people that say, well, in the Old Testament, you got a mean God, and in the New Testament, you got a loving and gracious God. No, you don't. You have a loving and gracious God throughout the entirety of the Bible, and you can find it here in those verses that I just read to you. And I can say, no matter how much I've sinned, no matter how much I've fallen, no matter how often my thoughts have not been godly thoughts, no matter how often I have failed, I can say he will bring me forth to the light. I shall behold his deliverance. Dear friend, that's the God of the Bible. That's the God we worship. That's the God who loves you far more than you could possibly know. Do you think about that? Amen. Hey, listen, if you don't have our Christmas booklet, Christmas Meditations, I'd love to send it to you absolutely free. Some things that I've written about Christmas, and we've included devotional questions and scripture to help you focus quietly on Christmas. Just let us know. We'll send it to you free. 1-800-KEY-LIFE, or you can write Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida 32794, or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 28060, Waterloo, Ontario, N2L6J8, or you can email us at steve@keylife.org and ask for the Christmas Meditations booklet. And it's free. But if you could help us financially, I would love to get all the bills paid by the end of the year so I could have a good Christmas, too. If you could help us, you can charge it on a MasterCard, Visa, Discover card. And by the way, for any contribution of any size, when you request it as my thank you, you know the Christmas Meditations booklet I was talking about? You send a contribution, I'll send you a CD produced with music version of the Christmas Meditation. And be as generous as you can. I promise that we'll be so faithful with your gift, and you'll help your brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, whenever you write or call, give us the call letters of this great station. And oh, yes, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.